The week before Easter, I preached from Isaiah 53. It is one chapter that covers the whole gospel, kind of like the song that we just sang, kind of a brief overview of everything. And Jesus was cut off, and then God saw his suffering and was satisfied. Remember that? And then on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 34, about the importance of the resurrection. Today, I'm just leveraging that, and we're going to look at most of the verses at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. So, the same chapter, we're skipping some of the discussion about the different bodies that are, Paul says there's different kinds of bodies. So, we have a terrestrial or a different celestial body, eventually, a different body. He's still talking about bodies here. As he talks about bodies, he leverages the idea of resurrection for us. The resurrection is makes all the difference now. Even though we haven't died yet, resurrection is still very important to us. Okay, and he talks about that. So that's what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now let me read it one more time. It's in the slides, so we'll get it again, and hopefully I'll be able to read it a little more fluently here. But it's 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. It's on the screen, but you're welcome to turn there if you want. I do have the passage underneath the various points as we covered as well. So it's in your notes. I did have to take it out because I needed the space. But let me read it one more time. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right? So let's look at our notes here, and I have five main points. Hopefully, not too much writing for you, but I put the words that are blanks in capital letters here, if that helps. But two conditions that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is somewhat of a technical passage, and it uses big terms that we don't use very often: mortality, immortality, corruption, incorruption. Those are things that we don't often use, but Paul goes into them because they're important to understand. You can see the first point here, two conditions that cannot inherit the kingdom, is leveraging verse 50, and it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, when you think of the word inherit, you have to think of when we die and are resurrected. That's when the inheriting will happen. But Paul says there's something that has to change. You and I cannot become eternal beings in our bodies the way we are. Okay? We are not yet completely finished with regard to God's work in us. And we'll look at that in a minute. But there's something that is not yet saved. What is that? You're saved for eternity if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but something is not yet been transformed. What is that? Our bodies. You've noticed, right? So that is part of this, and Paul is getting into that. So we'll get into that as we go. But 2 points here. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I call this mortality. By the way, I have it in your notes here, mystery. Somehow I got that in the wrong place. But anyway, mortality. I call that the fact that we are dieable. That's a word I just made up, right? Dieable. Mortality means that we can die. We don't know what it's like to be in a state where we cannot die. What's the opposite of mortal? Immortal, right? We don't know what that's like. And we can't know what it's like in our current state of our bodies. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are sin cursed. We're sin cursed. And so our bodies, from the time Adam ate of the fruit and his eyes were opened, we're in a state of dying, right? Even when we're born, it's just a matter of time. No matter how old you live to be, there's a terminus. There's a termination point that will be there because we will die, right? Flesh and blood has that cursed body. I didn't come prepared to discuss the biological factors, but one professor suggested that in our new bodies, we may not have blood. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't really, know, but it's like we're going to have the life of God in us and we will be immortal, right? However that is. And we will know all of the specifics when we see Jesus, okay? So we don't have to spend a lot of time figuring that out. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are mortal. Mortality cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are dieable. We can die. And that doesn't work in heaven, right? We need something that cannot die. So that part. The second one here is corruption. And the word I made up for this one is we're decayable. When we die, we decay. We need a body that will not decay. Wouldn't that be nice? Even our bodies now kind of wear out, right? So back to letter A there, I have underneath there, the living cannot enter the kingdom of God with flesh and blood. Paul seems to be talking about two groups of people. There's an overlap because people that have died were living physically. And those that are living right now will die and be corrupt. But once they've died, they've already experienced mortality. And if we're still alive, we're experiencing our mortal life yet, but we will eventually die. But once we die, we will decay. So corruption is decayable. And I put there, the dead, corrupt bodies are not becoming incorruptible. Literally, that's what the passage says. What does it mean to be incorruptible? It means it doesn't spoil, it doesn't wear out, it doesn't break down. Okay, we have bodies that are limited and therefore cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? And again, we can say that we can understand the mortality and the corruption. We can't really understand immortality and incorruption at this state in our lives. We can affirm it because that's what God says, but we really don't know what that's like because we haven't been there. Okay. Number two, God promises supernatural change that will prepare us. Right? Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption can't inherit the kingdom of God. So God will prepare us for the kingdom of God. He will change our bodies. He will transform our bodies with supernatural change that will prepare us to live forever in an immortal state where we cannot die, and in an incorruptible state where we cannot decay. That will be glorious, right? That will be wonderful. Let me read the passage here. I'll put it up here. Behold, I show you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, what's he talking about there? Yeah. Well, we won't all die, but we shall all be changed. Okay. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there's two paths and one ending in your notes. And by the way, there's where the meaning of the mystery is there. The word, it says this is a mystery. A mystery, the way the word is used in the Bible, and by the way, that's the Greek word mysterios. That's where we get the word mystery. But the word mystery in the Bible means that something that was hidden but now is revealed. So it's not secret anymore. Okay, a mystery, in the, when you think of a Bible, Bible terms, it's something that we now know. So it was a mystery, right? But now God has revealed it. So that's what a mystery is in the Bible. Once hidden, now revealed. Here's the two paths and one ending. And you've already kind of mention it here, but everyone will not sleep. And when the Bible talks about sleep for believers, it's talking about their death. Now, we do not believe in soul sleep. Paul said, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. But when we die, our body looks like it's what? Sleeping. And the Bible does not use the term sleep for unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? Because for believers, death is temporary, right? Where death for unbelievers is permanent in two ways. It's physical death, but then they're resurrected for the great white throne judgment, and then they're what? Cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says, which is the second what? Death. Right? It's eternal death, eternal separation from God. But Paul is only talking about believers here in this passage. Everyone will not sleep. Not everyone's going to die. Now, how many here have lived thinking that Jesus is coming back before you die? I certainly have. How many know Scott Owens? Several of you. Have he spoken here or not? Eldon? No? Scott works with Baptist Church Planters, helps churches that need pastors, things like that. We grew up together in Fort Dodge. In fact, I invited him to church when he was in the sixth grade. That's how he started going to church. He eventually got saved and became a pastor and so on. But I remember we were walking one time on my paper route in Fort Dodge. I had an afternoon paper out, and we were having this deep theological discussion as ninth graders will do sometimes. But we were saying, you know what? It's obvious that the Lord will be coming back soon. And that is exciting, kind of scary, but kind of exciting. But it would have been nice, don't you think, to be married and have children? We actually had that discussion when I was in the ninth grade. I am well married and I have 15 children. I never thought either would happen, right? I still think the Lord will come back before I die. But he may not. That isn't the issue that Paul is making here, but not everyone. At some point, some of us will be alive when Jesus comes back. So maybe it'll be us. I'd be okay with not having to go through the dying process further, right? I would just like to be transformed. But everyone will not sleep. Some of us will be alive when Jesus returns. That is so cool and exciting. However, that's okay either way, because absent from the body, present with the Lord, death is going to be so amazing. The process of getting there is hard, but as soon as you die, you're in the presence of the Lord. That is worth going through, right? That's worth going through. But everyone will not die, okay, as believers. And by the way, if we do die, we don't have to sorrow as others who have no what? Hope, right? Amen? So I tell you, that has made all the difference in life, I think. So, but number two, everyone will be changed. Not everyone will sleep, but everyone will be changed. And there's kind of two types of change, right? If you're dead, your body is decayed. However that process happens. I always think about people buried at sea and stuff like, you know, there's just different things or all that. But that needs to be rectified. The body is decayed. That needs to be rectified. Everyone will be changed. So that needs to be fixed. And our bodies, the Bible says, if we're still alive and when Jesus comes back, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to be changed. Those living need to be changed. So it's talking about the state of dead people, I think, in when it talks about corruption. And it, but there's also flesh and blood that needs to be changed if we're still alive when Jesus comes back. Okay, so two paths, but one ultimate ending where we will all be changed. Dead or alive, we will all be changed. Okay? Notice here, and I mentioned this, and I think I put this in the slides here, but Philippians 3, I think about this in the body change here, and it's right here in your notes and also up here. But Paul says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. If you're not eagerly waiting for the Savior, maybe you're missing the point. Right? It's actually way better than this life. And it identifies the Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says now. You have to get the whole sense here. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform. What's another word for transform? Shall we use change? Who will transform? I think the King James actually uses change. Who will transform our lowly body? The King James uses the term vile body, our humble body, our sinfully impacted body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So God will transform our lowly body, our vile body, our humble body, however you want to say it, when he returns. Okay, so you see this elsewhere as well. Paul's approaching it from a different perspective. But our bodies will be changed to be made appropriate for eternity. We will be purged of all sin and sinfulness from our bodies, right? That's just so wonderful. Now let's look at letter B here, the speed of this change. Now you're familiar with this, I'm sure. But it is interesting to look at this. He says, but we shall all be changed. And it goes right in. It's still the same sentence, but it's a new verse, which sometimes throws us off. But it's the speed of the change. And he gives it in, identifies the speed in three different ways. Okay, three different terms. The first one is moment. And the word moment is the word where we get atom from it. I think it's atome. It's literally atom. Now, I think I told you before, since being here, the word atom comes from two words. And if I say it correctly, it sounds like I'm describing a garden, but tamao means to cut. Okay? You throw an A in front of it and it means something you can't cut. It's like theist is someone who believes in God. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. That's called an alpha privative atom. It says in a moment, in an indivisible point of time where you can't slice that time any smaller. That was the idea of the atom. When they discovered the atom, they said, oh, that has to be the smallest thing ever. And then they found now we have subatomic particles, which is almost, it's an oxymoron, actually. Sub-uncuttable particles. You know, so I think there's over 100 subatomic particles. They've identified. But anyway, that's how fast it will be. It won't be something that you're like, oh no, what's happening? It won't be like that. It'll just happen that quick, okay? In a moment, in an atom of time, okay? If you think of it that way, in a moment. In an indivisible, you could say it, an indivisible moment. The second explanation here, one you're probably more familiar with, is the twinkling of an eye. It's literally the blink of an eye. You know, it's that quick. How do you measure the blink of an eye? It's just you blink and you don't even notice you're blinking until you start thinking about your blinking, right? But you blink and you're not spending your day thinking, you know, with your eyes going, it just happens. You don't even notice. You're blinking all day long and you don't even think of it because it happens so quickly, right? The eye blink. The eye blink there. And again, that's easy to understand. The blink, right? That's how quickly we will be changed. Wow. Wow. You can't do anything that quickly. And yet God, in his miraculous supernatural power, will change us that quickly. He will reconstitute bodies, eternal bodies of those that have died, that will be eternal like his glorious body. Eternal and incorruptible bodies, those that have died. And he'll do the same for us in the blink of an eye, in the smallest of a second. That's how powerful he is. He can change all of the believers, at least of the church age as we understand it, at the rapture, all at one time. That's how powerful he is. He can resurrect, reconstitute, and transform bodies instantly into glorious bodies that are incorruptible and immortal. And he can also, everyone that's still alive that's a believer will have their bodies changed to an immortal state. Instantly. That's how powerful God is. Now, the last point under here is it's the last trump or the last trumpet. And I have a little more information in the notes than I do on the slide here. There's two ways to understand this. And I think I lean toward one more than the other. But is it a series of trumpets? Like a lot of the, like, it's the last trumpet of a series of trumpet sounds. That's sometimes when we think the last trump, it's makes us think like there's a bunch of them. But I think because of what it just said, everything happened that quickly. Instead, it's saying the last thing will happen is the trump. Does that make sense? That it's the last thing is a trump, and then it's all happened. Okay, it's the last of a series of things that happen. But it's the last trumpet, boop, we're all changed. Okay? That's what it seems to me. It's not a series of trumpet blasts. It's just the last thing that happens is a trumpet blast and it's done. Okay? We could develop trumpets. There's things that happen throughout the Old Testament. They trumpeted to move, to change. Some people think that that's what it is. It's they would play the trumpets for Israel to move. And isn't that what the rapture is? We're moving at that point. We're changing locations, right? It could be, but that's another whole study. So we'll leave that where it is today. The focus of this change, and again, you'll see this here, It says, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Right? It says there in verse 52, for the trumpet will sound, and it, literally it says trumping. It's a verb. That it doesn't say the trumpet will sound. It says trumping, the last trump, trumping. And then it goes on to say this, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Okay, so notice here it's the dead, and it's tied to corruptible, right? Incorruptible. And then we shall be changed. So notice that there's the dead in verse 52, and you can look up just under point number two is the passage. You can underline this. Verse 52, the dead, and then it says we. So it's talking about two groups. It's the dead who have been corrupted. Their bodies have seen decay, right? They have returned to dust as God said that would be the case. And then the living, we, the living, will be changed. I didn't quite have the same on the notes here, but the living, we, Paul is speaking of as in the living, will be changed. So there's, it's talking about two groups, but remember one end, will all be changed. There's different changes that happen. If you're not dead, you don't need that to take place. You still need an immortal body, right? So you need that change. The ones that are resurrected, the bodies that are resurrected, have to be brought back from corruption and then changed into immortality, to incorruptible bodies. So we'll have, everyone will have an incorruptible, immortal body when it's finished. So the focus of this change, the dead and the living. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we don't really even know how that looks like, because how does that happen? Someone in science has said every 7 years our bodies are completely renewed anyway, right? So it's not like it needs, God needs a particular set of cells or whatever to work with. He created Adam from dirt. He can recreate everyone from dirt again as needed, whatever. That's not a problem as far as bodies are concerned. We believe their spirits are with the Lord still. So it's kind of interesting, but it's the dead and the living that Paul is talking about here. The dead are raised incorruptible, and the living are changed to immortality. And they both end up, the dead and the living, both end up being incorruptible and immortal. Okay? The dead just need an extra step, if you will. Then letter D at the bottom of your notes there. Whoop, this should say D, but the corruptible will put on incorruption. The corruptible will put on incorruption. That's the dead. Right, those that have died and their bodies have decayed, the corruptible will put on incorruption. Now, we don't like to think about dying, and we don't like to think about what happens after we die to our bodies. But what's amazing is that doesn't deter God at all. Our bodies will end up being better bodies, resurrected, glorious bodies like Jesus Christ's body. And they will not be decayable anymore. The corruptible will put on incorruption. And the mortal will put on immortality. The dieable will put on immortality, so they cannot die. By the way, when you look at this in the Greek, mortal uses the same root word as death. So it's dieable and undieable, puts an A in front of it. So it's, even though it sounds like I'm making up words, it really is kind of that way. The mortal will put on immortality. So you can't, once this happens, this change happens, we cannot decay and we cannot die. Both are fantastic truths. Back of your notes now, the top of your notes. God gives his final victory with our resurrection. So Paul goes on, and again, it's rather technical what he's talking about here. He's using the big term. So when this corruptible, and that's an adjective, it's when this corruptible body or thing, or just speaking of it as this corruptible stuff, when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and if you notice there, it says put on. You can underline that. It actually shows up four times. It's the idea of getting dressed. You see it in Colossians 3, where we're supposed to put on the new man and things like that. Well, this is using the term in a different way, but it puts on incorruption. So we become something different by what we put on. God does the putting on in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal, as, here's the word again, put on immortality. By the way, you see that in verse 53, the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So it's used four times there. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then it quotes, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So we say it this way. When this corruptible has put on incorruptibility, and this mortal is put on immortality, when those changes that happen in a fraction of a second have happened, this is the ultimate end, right? Then the prophecy will be brought to pass. Ultimately, God said he's going to do away with death. It's developed more in the book of Revelation. But notice here, letter A, death is consumed in victory. It's eaten up, really. It says, is swallowed up in victory, right? It's eaten up. It's swallowed up. It's the tiny fish getting eaten by the big fish kind of idea. It's consumed. It becomes no more. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's consumed in victory. Letter B, death loses its excruciating sting. Now, I didn't study out sting for this, but it's meant to be harsh. Obviously, death is a hard sting. Anytime someone dies, it's so hard. Even more so if it's young. I was talking to a pastor friend Friday night, and he said, I think it was the week before Easter, someone that lived next door to the church facility, his little six-year-old boy was run over by a lawnmower and killed. And the guy had a question, he goes, why? Why does it, you know, it's just so devastating. And my friend, pastor friend told me, you know, I don't know why. I do know that Jesus died and rose again, and you'll see your son again. We do know that. And God doesn't make mistakes. But what a bitter pill to have to swallow. My own parents lost their first child when she was 6 months old. I cannot fathom that, right? The holding a child, caring for a child for 6 months, and then losing that child. All of us have lost loved ones, parents, friends, and so on. It's so hard. The sting is there. Even though we're believers, the sting is there. It's an excruciating sting, but it's different because death loses its expected victory because of what Jesus has done. It's not the end as a believer. It totally changes the way you approach a funeral for an unbeliever versus a believer. The first two official activities I think I did for one church as a pastor is I performed two funerals. One wasn't even in the church. But one friend said, I worked with him actually, and he said, my dad's dying. He's got cirrhosis of the liver. We went up to Waterloo to see him, and he said, I want you to share the gospel with my dad. This man looked like he had been liberated from a concentration camp. He looked horrible. And we shared the gospel with him. They had told him he had less than 6 months, and he died the next week. He affirmed his faith in the Lord Jesus at that time. You don't know for sure, but I believe that God saves anybody and can save anybody. He can save me, not based upon what their past is, but what Jesus has done on the cross for them. But I had to do his funeral. And there was no happiness. So a bunch of bikers came. I mean, like, they weren't Hell's Angels, but that kind of biker, right? And first funeral I'd ever done in my life. But I was able to share the gospel with them. But it's totally different than somebody. And again, I believe he's with the Lord. If he trusted in the Lord, he's with the Lord. Just like the thief on the cross, right? I did another funeral just shortly after that, or participated in one. In fact, I was there when the man died. The people called me. I had candidated at a church and hadn't even, but they hadn't even voted on me yet. And I had visited this guy and they called me. I just got off from work. I think I was in the bathtub because I worked a job that I just got filthy, and the phone rang and they said, "This brother was near death. Could you come?" And I drove down in a storm. And I was there when the man passed away. But his funeral was a celebration. He knew the Lord. And it's so different. I've had to preach funerals for both directions, and it's so much easier to preach for someone that you know knows the Lord. It's still, I cherish funerals, not because I'm morbid, but because people are there thinking about their future. And so I think funerals are fantastic because that's one of the rare times people will step into a place where they can hear the gospel, right? But death loses its expected victory when we are believers. Death isn't a big deal. Paul says, "Hey, I'd rather be with the Lord," right? In Philippians, it's like, "Hey, big deal. It's better for me there." And he's not using hyperbole. It's fact. Anything you've experienced here is nothing compared to what you'll have with the Lord Jesus. Your best day won't even match your worst day in heaven, right? It's serious. That's the way it'll be. But death loses its expected victory. It's not devastatingly lost because of what Jesus has done. Jesus is resurrected. That means we will all be resurrected. And therefore, death has lost its expected victory. It loses its expected terminal sting, like it's all over. No, it's not. Letter D, the sting of death is sin. What's amazing is, and this is true, the sting of death is sin. It's like it just reiterates what sin does. Sin kills. It kills us. Death is separation, right? It's not ceasing to exist. No one has ever ceased to exist. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man wakes up in torments. He's not gone, right? He's there. Believers and unbelievers never cease to exist. We're eternal going forward. But the issue is our sin. Death is a reminder that we're sinners. If you don't know if you're a sinner or not, the wages of sin is death. If you die, that's proof that you're a sinner. How's that for evidence? And all of us know that's a coming, right? I'm a sinner, and if you any doubt at all, wait, I'll die. And you'll know, yep, Kevin, that just reminds us that we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But listen, the sting of death is sin, but guess who paid for our sin? It's paid for. Why is sin no longer the sting of death? Why has it been removed? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid all of our sins, and his payment is a satisfaction. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. For our sins, it completely satisfied the holy, righteous God in our sin. And so sin is paid for. And it's like, yeah, that is a debt I owed, and that is a debt that Jesus paid, right? And then letter E, the lost power of sin is the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, and now we live by the law of grace. He paid for everything. We have the righteousness of God given to us by Jesus Christ. And so we stand before Him completely righteous, not because of what we have done, but because what Jesus has done. So the law is without power against this, right? It's not because we aren't sinners. It's because Jesus took care of that sin, right? Amen. All right. Here's Hosea. It might be a different place in your notes here, but it says, I will ransom them. It approaches from a negative standpoint. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. It's like trash talk from God. And God can trash talk and mean it, right? Pity is hidden from my eyes for the grave and death. That's in the Old Testament in Hosea. Now, we're getting two more points. They're brief. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our response to God is to give thanks to the giver. It says the one giving you the victory. By the way, the victory is given, not earned. Right? Or we're all lost because we're all sinners. The victory is given. Jesus has died. That goes all the way to the beginning of this chapter. The gospel of Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. It's real. It's paid. It's given. All we have to do is believe. Thanks to the giver, the one giving you the victory. That's God the Father, as I would understand it. And then thanks, I call it the gateway. I'm sorry if that's, you know, not the best word, but thanks for the gateway. It says through, we give thanks for the gateway through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us the victory, but he couldn't just say, okay, Steve, that's okay. You're a sinner, but I'm going to let you in anyway. He can't just say to Kevin, that's okay, Kevin, I'm going to let you in anyway. No, he had to take care of the sin of Kevin because God cannot look on sin. So how did he do it? He did it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to come to earth and take on flesh. We call that Christmas. He came to die, right? The first time. And then he died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world, the Bible says. Your sins and my sins. And it made it perfectly right. And all we had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we are saved. We are rescued from our sin condition. We are rescued from our sin destination as well. The last point here today is actually an introduction to the sermon next week. Our response in life. The title of the sermon is Our Future Resurrection Changes Our Now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just something to look forward to for the believing relatives that have died and for us when we die. It's supposed to change your day today. It's supposed to change the way you live and the way I live. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Notice the first word up here is a different color. What does it say? Therefore, based upon what Paul has said for 57 verses, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and then there's one more word here. Be, that's the command. The only command that you see in 58 verses is become or be. And I have that little squiggly with an exclamation point. That's the present tense imperative. That's just my little symbol here. It says be being, be becoming, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, again, we're going to unpack this verse next week, but let me just put three things here. The command is continually be. Continually be. Again, it's present tense imperative, so it's can keep being is another way to say that, or keep becoming. And notice here, here's a statement. God commands that our future change be changing our present conduct. And this is only, again, an introduction to next week's sermon because I'm going to preach on verse 58 next week. God commands that our future change, that's letter B, Be changing our present conduct. That's letter C there. The resurrection is intended not only to give us hope for the future, but give us direction for today. So we're going to build that next week. But it's great knowing that our bodies are going to be changed, knowing there's a future, our labor is not in vain in the Lord, right? So all goes together. So we will focus on this verse, this last verse of 1 Corinthians 15 next week. But God has provided the resurrection of Jesus Christ to validate our salvation, to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, but also to give us direction for today that we can rest in and live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we learn by bits and pieces, Lord, as we study your Bible, that it would just build us and mature us deeper and deeper into your truths, and may it change our lives deeper and deeper as well as we respond in belief and obedience to what you teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.